there are people out trying to peddle a false gospel every day. And it is not the gospel of the Bible, nor the God of the Bible. John 1:1 and John 1:14 simply say that Jehovah was in the beginning. He always was. He kept on being, and then Jehovah became flesh. And he did this to redeem us. Now Jesus, as he talked to the Pharisees, and that's who he was speaking to here, I mean his church, his disciples were there with him, but he's talking to them, and they're trying to kill him because they say that he is guilty of blasphemy. All right. Now, have you all got this open here to this page right here where it says John 8 and 8 and 58? What? Well,
John 8:51-58.
Okay, 8. Yeah. Anyway, right here in this book, you'll see John 8 and 58 is printed out there. John 8 and 58. Just turn to that. And do you find it, David? Oh, you did?
Yeah.
All right. Even a radiating man could find that, didn't he? All right. We'll look at this a little bit before we get into the book of James. I want you to understand how Greek can be relevant to you today. You find it?
Yeah.
All right. I gave you time now. The first thing I said, I paraphrased John 1:1. And John 1:1 says, in beginning kept on being the Word. The Word kept on being toward the God. And Kyle and DeLeach, how many of you have heard of Kyle and DeLeach? They wrote a commentary on the Old Testament. And in the book of Genesis, back where we're going, it talks about the angel of the covenant, or the angel of the face, appearing to Abraham. The angel of the face, and that's exactly in John 1:1 what it's talked about. MRK, in beginning, kept on being the Word. The Word there should be how translated? The Jehovah. Okay? The Jehovah kept on being proston theon. There's a word in Greek, prosopon, that means the face, but proston theon there, it has the idea of God is the face, the angel of the presence. Jesus kept on being an inseparable part of the Godhead because he was the one that appeared to Adam in the garden. Now, he's the only God that these people ever knew. He's the one that appeared to Moses. He's the one that appeared to Abraham. He's the one that wrestled with Jacob. He is the angel of the face, what they call the angel of the Lord, which is Jehovah. All right? He is Jehovah. That's who he was in the Old Testament. He's what we call the pre-incarnate Christ. Pre-incarnate Christ. What's pre-incarnate mean?
Before the flesh.
Before he became flesh. Now, he revealed himself to man before he became flesh in the garden, or before he became flesh in the person of Jesus Christ. Okay? Because he always existed. He always existed. Now, Abraham knew what Jesus looked like because he saw him. Moses knew what he looked like. He saw him. Adam knew what he looked like and what he was going to look like because he saw him in the garden. You know that he walked with Jesus before he ever sinned, Adam did. And Eve. They saw him. Now in the New Testament, here we come up to Jesus talking to the Pharisees and the scribes and the high priests. They were all around him. Okay? Now, who has John, or Sister Andino, are you right there in John 8?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, go from about 56 down to 58. Can you read that real loud for me?
Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad.
All right. Now, you know, right in the book of James, we're right in the same place. Now, he told them that Abraham rejoiced to see Christ. He rejoiced to see Christ. In Genesis, the 22nd chapter, Genesis chapter 22, we're going to look at that tonight just a little bit, because we're going to see how that man is tested. He's not tempted by God, but he's tested by God. Okay? Then when we get to the book of James, where it talks about that, then we're going to understand that also. Okay? But we're going to find out who the God of glory is. In Read that for me again, Sister Andino.
Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad.
He saw it and was glad. Go on a little bit further.
Then the Jews said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am."
All right. Then what happened?
Then they took up stones to throw at him, but Jesus tied himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by.
All right. Now, what happened? They got mad, and they were going to kill him. They were going to stone him to death. They were going to execute him for blasphemy, because he simply said that I am God. Now, let's go back. He quoted the Septuagint Old Testament. All right? Let's go back now. Let's see what John 8:58 says. Now, as you look in this little thing here, all right, the introduction to the cult. All right, now you have it. You didn't have this young lady, did you? What is your name again?
Angie.
What is it?
Angie.
What?
Angie.
Angie? All right. Well, you said it together and you QRM'd each other. I'm hard of hearing. I guess you figured that out by now. All right. Angie was up on the ridge route today, and she saw these Jehovah's Witnesses handing out tracts and things. They're trying to tell you that Jesus is not God, that he is not Jehovah. But Jesus said he was. They're trying to say he said that he didn't say that, but Jesus said he did, yes.
Yeah, they refer to Jesus as the angel Michael.
Yes.
Where do we differ the angel of the Lord and...
The angel of the Lord is Jehovah.
Huh?
The angel. Now, we say angel, we say the messenger. All right. Who brought the message of salvation, and who brought salvation to man? Jesus.
But that could be confusing when you say angel.
Yeah, but that's the way...
You mean messenger, and then on the other hand...
Yeah, but angel means
angel
messenger.
Angel is a created being.
Yeah, but he is not a created being. Jesus is not a created being.
But there's no difference in that word angel.
But he is not Michael.
Right. But there's no difference in those words.
No. The angel of the Lord, the angel of Jehovah, is he himself. It means the angel of his presence. Shekinah glory. Here in the Old Testament, as we looked at the tabernacle over here, see the Shekinah glory of God? Right. What is the Shekinah glory of God? That's Jesus. He's right there. He is the Shekinah. He is the glory, the angel of the presence. Where was this presence? Where was it? Right over the Ark of the Covenant. That's where God said, "I will meet you." And in 1 John 2:2, it says that Jesus is our propitiation. The word propitiation there means mercy seat. That he was actually the mercy seat. He was that which the blood was sprinkled upon. And then there were two angels there bearing witness of salvation and God's covenant with man. All right? One on each side. But here we have Jehovah and the presence of Jehovah there. And this is who Jesus said he was. He said, "I am the very angel of the face. I am the presence of God. I am God. I am Jehovah. I am the one who shall become." All right, now.
What would the Jehovah's Witness say? He said, "Hey, you're agreeing with the old high priest that Jesus is not God."
Yeah. Well, they tried to kill him.
Yeah. Are you with them?
Well, they were. They are. Aren't they?
Christ.
Aren't they?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, but they don't admit it.
No. But if you go, I never have talked to God. They don't want to be around me at all. I mean, when they hear I'm around, they're gone. A guy invited me to his house and invited some of the top-notch Jehovah's Witnesses to his house, and I went in there, and boy, when I walked into that house and sat down, and they said, "This is Dr. James Phillips," they just started going. I mean, leaving. And I grabbed one of them and tried to hold him down there. Tried to talk to him, but it didn't work. I've even had some of their theologians call me on the telephone and talk to me. I had one of them ask me some things about Greek one time. He's been on the phone about me 3 hours. I think he was from some other He was long distance. I can't remember where he was right now. But I talked to him and I said, you really want to know what it says here? I said, I'll tell you, but you're not going to agree with it. Your theology is all messed up. But I'm going to tell you what the Greek says. And I went through these verses with him. And he said, well, I don't agree with it, but he said, I have never heard it like that before. I think they wanted to find out how to try to get around it. Well, there's no way to get around it. Hadn't heard any more about it. John 8 and 58. A pen. Let's read that together. A pen. Autois. Jesus. Amen. Amen. Lego. Himen. Prin. Abram. Geneste. Ego. Amen. All right. So now we're into the Greek. Joe, you speak that Greek pretty good, can't you? Doing pretty good. Let's look at John 8 and 58. He said, all right, hey, pen, he said, third person singular, he said to them, deity plural, Jesus. He's the one speaking. That's the case of the nominative. Amen, amen. Amen is an old, old word. It comes from Persian. That's where it comes from. It comes from Persian. In Persian, it means to prop up. It means the stakes that hold up the tent. In Hebrew, it came in the Hebrew and it meant to prop up or to affirm something. And it came into Greek, and the Greek is a particle of affirmation. That's what you have here. Amen. It didn't change in any language. You say amen, amen, amen. That's the same word in all languages. And guess what it is in English? Can anybody translate it in English? Amen. Amen. So you learned Persian, you have learned Hebrew, you've learned Greek, and you have brought it over to English. Now what it really is translated means is absolutely, absolutely. When Moses stood at Mount Sinai, down below, and when he read the commandments of God to Israel, every time that he read a commandment, thou shalt not lie, they were supposed to say, amen. We will stand by it. We'll back up the word of God. Of course, they never did, but they said it. When they said, amen, we'll stand by it. Most affirmatively, we believe that. And it means a particle of affirmation. It means if they said amen one time, it meant that it was really true. What did Jesus do here? We have a double amen, don't we? Most affirmatively, absolutely, absolutely, I say, first person singular, present indicative, active. All right? By the way, these verbs are conjugated. And the present indicative active is os, ace, a, omineti, usi, ang. That's all of them. All right? And this is first person singular, present indicative, active. All right, let me show you that. Verbs. You conjugate verbs and you decline vowels. There's how you conjugate present indicative active. That's the easy one. That's why I put it up there for you, okay? Say, O, ace, A, omen, eddy, usi, ain. Now you've learned the whole conjugation, okay, of verbs. All right? So now let's look at it. And let's look also, here is first person, second person, third person. All right? This is singular, and this is plural. And this is an infinitive down here, by the way. You're learning a little bit about English, too, while you're doing this. First person is I. Second person is what?
You.
And third person is he
or she.
Or in Greek, you even have it. All right? Now, first person plural is what?
We.
We. All right? Second person plural, Hokies only.
Right.
Y'all. Y'all. You all. Ye. Okay?
They.
Ye. You all. And then?
They.
All right. Boy, we've got something down here. Now, infinity means to be. All right? I thought I would throw that one in a little bit, teach you a little bit of grammar while I'm at it. Okay? That didn't hurt too bad, did it? This just shows you a little bit of what's there. Now you know when we're talking about persons, don't you? First person, second person, third person. Okay? Now, here we have first person singular. All right? Let go. I say to you all, all right? You all, before, prim, or pros, before Abram. By the way, Abraham, we say Abraham so much, but Abraham was Abram for a long time. All right? Abram. And what does it say there? Before Abram. All right? Before Abram was created, came into existence, I am. I am. Okay? Now, in Hebrew, in Exodus 3:14, who's got the book of Exodus here? Exodus 3:14. He's quoting the Septuagint there. Now he talked to
3:14.
Mm-hmm. Here he's talking to Moses. All right. And what's it say there?
He says, and God says to Moses, I am who I am. And he says, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you.
All right. I am has sent me to you. Exodus 3:14, that's where God spoke to Moses. Jesus spoke to Moses in the burning bush. All right, there's another place back there too. It goes all the way back to Abraham. Okay? And Abraham, in the 22nd chapter of Genesis. Let's look at this. There's something here. Now, we're just going to jump into this just a little bit, and then we're going to get right into the book of James, because where we are in the book of James is relative to what's going on here. All right? And you'll find that here in just a minute. All right, Genesis 22, and let's look at this one. Now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. God did what to him? It doesn't say he tempted him. He tested him. Now remember when we studied last week, what is your testing? What tests you? How you react to the world today tells you what you're made out of. All right. So let's see what God tested Abraham, and we're going to get into that a little bit further here in 1 and verse 3. And he said, take your son and your only son, who you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah. Now, you know where that is?
Well, where the Dome of the Rock.
That's where the Dome of the Rock stands today. All right? It's where the Mosque of Omar stands today, or the Dome of the Rock.
I've been in there.
Okay, me too. All right. Now that's where he took him. All right. To offer him there is a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. Now, first of all, now here is God talking to Abraham. Now, this God is a God that does not believe in human sacrifice. Think about that for a while. He doesn't believe in human sacrifice. He's never called for that, ever. There are people sacrificing their babies and everything else right at this period of time in history. They are doing these ungodly things. All of a sudden, the God that Moses appeared to Moses now, he asked him to sacrifice his child. And the heathens are doing this. Now, this must have jarred Abraham, Brother Wally. Don't you think so? It must have jarred him. You offer me to sacrifice my son and you say not to do it, act like the heathens? Okay, Lord. There's got to be another side to this coin. I'm going to figure this one out. So I'm going to trust God and I'm going to follow him. So he takes off early in the morning, saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him, Isaac his son, and he split wood for the burnt offering. Split wood for the burnt offering, that's what you call kindling. That's so the fire will start up fast. You can just throw a whole log on there or limbs. But he split it up so it would start up real fast. He split the wood for the burnt offering and rose and went to the place where God had told him on the third day. Now, 3 days he's been traveling. On the third day, he raised up his eyes and saw a place from a distance. And Abram said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. Now, in the Greek, and the Hebrew is very beautiful, even in Greek. Okay, in the Septuagint. And I and the lad, we will go over there, and we, plural, we, circle this in your Bible. This is very important. we will worship and we shall return. We. Plural.
Mm-hmm.
First person plural. See, that's why I got this up here. We are going to do this. First person plural. Everyone. Now, he wasn't going to leave that boy there. If he killed that boy, God was going to raise him from the dead. Because he believed God. Because this is the son that would bring forth the spiritual seed of Abraham, the stars of the heaven, remember, in the book of Revelation. Abraham took the wood and burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. And now he's going to lay the boy on the offering, but now he's laying the wood on him. And he took his hand, the fire, and the knife, so that the two of them walked on together. And Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and says, "My father," he said, "Abba, Abba." You know, Jesus used those terms on the cross of Calvary, didn't he? Abba, Father. And in the garden of Gethsemane, Abba. And he said, "Here I am, my son." And he said, "Behold the fire and the wood. But where is the lamb, the sacrificial lamb for the burnt offering?" And Abraham said, "God will provide for himself." What he actually says is God will see to it. Look on number 8, and then look over there to the side of this. Says, "Friend, he knew you were going to learn something tonight." What does it say over there in the side of that column? Does it say something to it about it over there? Does it say anything in 8? Well, in my study Bible, it says see. S-E-E. He will see to it. Is it literally what it says? God will see to it. Have you ever told somebody, "Well, just forget about it right now. I'll take care of it, or I'll see to it later"? God will see to it. It's the word "see" that it comes from, not "provide." He says God will see to it, or we shall see God. Abraham was happy to see me. Remember? This is the God of the presence. That's who we have here. He will see to it for himself, for the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. So the two of them walked on together. And they came to the place of which God told him. Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood and bound his son Isaac and laid him on top of the altar and on top of the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay, to slaughter, is what it says. He's about to cut his throat. But the angel of the Lord, here we have the angel of Jehovah. Here we have the angel of the presence. Here we have Jesus talking to Abraham. Who is talking to Abraham? Jesus. Who did Jesus say talked to Abraham? Who did Jesus say he was? He says, Abraham was glad to see me. Why was Abraham glad to see Jehovah? Because he didn't have to kill his son. That's why. He was happy when the Lord interceded and said, "Hold on, Abraham." The angel of the Lord called him from heaven and said, "Abram, Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." And he said, "Do not stretch out your hand against the lad. Do nothing to him, for I know that you fear God." Now, God is omniscient, isn't he? What's omniscient mean? All knowing. Now, did God know this before it happened? Well, now, who really figured this out? It wasn't God. It was us. And it was Abraham. If this is for our understanding, it's for our benefit. One for Abraham's, one for God's benefit, but it was for us today. All right? And he said, "Do not stretch out your hands against the lad and do nothing, for I know that you fear God. You reverence me," is what he said. "You bow down to me. You will obey me." That's what the term means. You obey God. You were tested. I knew you were. God knew Abraham was going to do this. He knew it before it ever happened. But he did it. This is in the Bible for Harry. Sister Andino, for old Jim right here. That's why it's here. Why? It's for us. "Since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." What was this the type of?
Of the crucifixion,
that God would not withhold his son from us. And Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his thorns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the place of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, "The Lord was seen." The Lord was seen. Put that down somewhere. The Lord was seen. Now, how did Jesus comment on this verse here? He said, "Before Abraham was, I was there." Abraham delighted, was happy to see me, to see my appearance. The Lord was seen. All right? That's how you can translate, "As it is said to this day, in the mouth of the Lord it shall be provided," or "He was seen."
And in Hebrew, Jehovah
Yireh. Yes, Jehovah, Jehovah, Jehovah was seen. He was seen. Jehovah Jireh. Jehovah Jireh. He was seen. He was seen. Brother Wally, now what do you?
That's the same.
You guys had them both at the same time, thinking right along the same lines. All right. Now, did you learn something tonight?
Mm-hmm.
All right. This is beautiful. From Hebrew, Hebrew is very important. It's as important as Greek, because we miss so much from the translations. All right? So what happened there? That God was seen there, and God appeared to Abraham. He appeared to Moses. He appeared to him. And he said here, "Then the angel of the Lord called Abraham a second time from heaven, and he said, 'By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son. Indeed, I will greatly bless you, and I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of heaven and as the sand of the seashore, and your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies. And in your seed," singular, "all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice." Galatians 3 and 8. Someone turn to Galatians 3 and verse 8. Galatians 3 and verse 8. This is very beautiful. Now, we did all this to get over here to the book of James. Okay? Galatians 3 and 8. Okay, go on a little further.
"So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham."
All right. Now, there are several other places in the New Testament where it talks about this. But God preached the gospel unto Abraham. What was he telling Abraham? "I shall appear. I shall be the sacrifice. I shall be the sacrifice." That ram stood for Jesus. And Abraham saw him. All right. Now let's go to James. We'll understand James better now. James says in 1 and 2, it says, "Count it all joy, brothers of me, when trials, many-sided and many-colored, surround you and fall upon you." A trial fell upon Abraham there, didn't it? All right. And are we blessed by it? Well, you know what? Maybe when the trials fall upon you, maybe others will be blessed also. James 1 and verse 3. Let's go on there. We'll read it a little bit, and then we'll get up where we're going. "Knowing that the testing, the proving, all right, the documenting, the certification of you, the faith, it works down for itself patience and endurance." This is the proof of salvation now that he's talking about. Your salvation is certified by how you react. Okay? What did Abraham relate to us when he offered his son? That he believed God. It says that he believed that God would raise him from the dead if he offered it. He believed it because he knew that through that son would all nations be blessed. Through this son, not the other ones. All right, James 1 and verse 4, and this is where we're going to start off tonight. I just had to get you up to speed here. Hey, day, Hippomone, Ergon, Helion, Erketo, Hina, Ate, Teleo, Kai, Holy Clayroy, N, Medini, and then Lay Paul Manoy. All right. Let's look at this now. But the staying power, the endurance, work, maturity. Now remember what we talked about this word teleon, maturity? You know, God sees us as He sees us in eternity with Him. God has a plan for your life. Look up here at what it says up here on this little Bible map thing up here. God's plan of the ages. God has a plan for every one of our lives. He wants to fit us into that plan and use us. And He sees the end result of all of our lives, of how that we can affect other people. The end results. All right. I want you to understand this, it says, that staying power works perfection, maturity. Then it says eketo, third person singular, present imperative, active. You keep on having. In order that, ye may be perfect. Keep on standing in the Lord. Why do we come to church?
To learn
and to be obedient. We learn, we fellowship with God's people, but we learn to be obedient. Because we why? Why didn't God just turn us loose? Because we'd be like the rest of the world, wouldn't we? Going the wrong way. Just look out there at the world and just watch them just go in every direction but the right. Now, is that good for you? Well, I ask you, is alcoholism good for you? Is there any good benefits to that? I mean, what you call your, what you're called, self-medicating yourself, you know. What's it do? Causes cirrhosis of the liver, messes up your brain, takes all your money from you, controls you. You become its slave. How about gambling? Same story. People, there's Alcoholics Anonymous, there's Gambling Anonymous, and there's Sex Anonymous, too. People that get caught up in pornography and illicit sex and things. You know, God doesn't try to keep anything good from you. He really doesn't. He's not saying you can't do anything. God gives us everything that we need. He does. But we think we need things that we don't need.
Even after you've been walking with the Lord, somewhere up in that cranium, that old devil still tries to
get you off on the wrong road.
Huh?
He tries to get you off on the wrong road.
But it's still there.
It's still there.
On the top side of this earth, I guess it'll always be.
That's right. One thing about dying, you walk off and leave the flesh for a while. And when you pick it back up, it's not going to be the same. It's going to be good.
So
yes.
Even if people doesn't get involved in the warming thing, but they just decided to stay at home and do their own thing, they become whole and indifferent.
Yes, they do.
And they forget about the life.
Yeah. Well, you become selfish. Even sitting in front of the television, you can become selfish. That can be ungodly too, can it?
Mm-hmm.
Sure. All right, that you may be, become teleoi. Mature ones. That's why we study God's Word, because there's something in it that we need. And it says Kai, and it comes from holos and kleroi, or kleros. Kleros is the word for lot. You know, when Jesus was being crucified, the Roman soldiers were gambling. They were shooting dice at the foot of the cross, weren't they? They were casting what we call kleroi, lots. They were throwing these things like dice and gambling for his garments that he had on him. gambling for his clothes because he was stripped off naked and they had to pull his clothes off. Well, they're going to give them back to him. So they were going gambling for these clothes. And that's where we get the word kleros. Kleros is lot. It in the Old Testament, when they were trying to figure out something, they would close their eyes and they would cast some type of lots, and they expected God to give them the right answer. All right, to give them the right answers. When you have a lottery, what do you have? You throw in a bunch of numbers, you pick out numbers or whatever. That's what that's talking about. Well, let's look what it says here. The whole lot. The whole enchilada. All. Everything. In order that ye may be mature and complete. You've got the whole, you've got everything that you need in life. When do you need Jesus the most? When do you need Jesus?
When you're in trouble.
Huh?
When you're in trouble.
When do you need Jesus the most?
When
you don't have anything else. When you don't have anything else at all. No other hope. Nothing else. You could be the most richest person in the world and dying on your deathbed. That's when you needed Jesus the most. You know what? All the money doesn't matter. You're not going to take it with you. I don't care if they decided to burn it up. Or whatever you did with that. I mean, what does a person take with him when he leaves this world? Well, I asked one time, how much did the old boy leave behind? Everything. I don't care if they build a big vault like they did Pharaoh and put all his riches in it. Did he need the riches? Did the riches do him any good? Not one bit. Not going to take anything with him. I don't care if they'd send it with him. Where he is, the riches aren't, because he's not in the tomb. Pharaoh wasn't in that tomb. He's someplace else. His body's there, but his spirit is in a place where there's nothing but poverty. Complete. And nothing, or whole or complete in our entirety, in nothing, made in a. Look at the word made in a. That comes from may and day and hina. May and day and hina, it means not. Moreover, not one thing. Moreover, not one thing lacking. All right, nominative, plural, masculine, present, participle, passive. Not, moreover, not one thing being caused to fall short of. When do you need Jesus the most? When you don't have anything else. And every day, you really don't have anything else. What is the most precious thing to you in life? Personally. Before you get past the end of your nose. Some people never live beyond the end of their nose. That's right, brother, your health. That's it. There was a rich farmer one time. The rich farmer. That rich farmer said, boy, I have a lot. I have everything that I'm going to need. I've got super crops, everything. I'm going to tear down all my barns. I'm going to build bigger barns. I'm going to put everything in it. And he said, I'm going to take ease of my life. And I'm going to just lay back and enjoy my riches. And I'm going to retire. Thou fool. The word fool there means empty-handed, by the way. Without a sacrifice. He didn't have a sacrifice. He had all of that. There's something else you learned, too, tonight. Without a sacrifice, thou fool. That means empty-handed person. Without a sacrifice, you fool, you empty-handed person, you have nothing. What are you going to use to get into the pearly gates? You're going to leave all that behind you, and I won't take anything with you. He said, this night, your soul, your life is required of you, and then whose will it all these things be? So what is your most precious possession? Health. Your life.
Well, Hugh Sill, he died. He had 5,000 acres, I thought. About the richest man in Kern County.
Yeah. Dead. He left everything behind, didn't he, brother? At the end, he would have given every bit of it for one more hour. And would he have been poor? No. All he needed it. All he wanted one more hour, one more day, one more week. He couldn't buy one more week with all of it, could he?
Could Christians feel that way?
If we get set on the right track, we will understand. We will understand that what we have, you know, the American Indian had a lot of things that he got from God. His whole intellect and idea of life was that which God had set forth when he divided the earth. God told him, you go out every day and you depend upon me to provide for you. They lived nomadic lives. They depended upon God. Every time they took an animal's life, they didn't go out and conquer some big animal. They took the animal's life and they thanked God for that animal's life because God created that animal for them to sustain them. Have you ever heard me pray? I'm praying like a heathen, one of them Indians. Lord, thank you for the animal that shed his life for us today. Because by that life, then I'm alive. Okay? And that typified the one great Messiah that was to come. All right? They never believed, the Indians didn't believe they could own anything. They owned nothing. And they had a little rite that they went to, many young men went to the rite, where they would go and they'd go out. I mean, how did you get something when you were Indian? You went out and you hunted, you panned hives, you built your teepee, you had horse herds, you got wild horses, whatever you did all this by brute force and labor and bravery. When they come to a point in their life where they really wanted to seek the presence of God, they would give everything they had away and take all their clothes off down to their underwear, and they said they were born again. They started a brand new beginning in life. Start over and say, now God, what do you want to do with my life? I don't have anything left to give. Just show me which direction to go. What way to go. How much that would be good for us today. Did early Christians do that? Did they? Yes, they did. Sometimes they gave everything they had. Paul gave us everything he had, including his life. So did Peter. So did all the apostles, except for John. John is the only one that wasn't killed. But he gave his whole life for the Lord. All right? When the Europeans came to this country, they bought a piece of land back there on the East Coast. And the Indians were really laughing up their sleeves at them. They gave them all these jewels and beads and trinkets and things for this piece of land. And these Indians says, they really think they can own that land? That's God's. We don't own anything. How can a man own a piece of ground? That one rock on that ground is going to last longer than any of those guys. What a bunch of fools. Now, which one of them was right? What do we really own in this world? Zero. You don't even own your soul. You don't own your life. Well, now as you study the Word of God, it's not fatalism. But we really can go on a little bit further. We got one verse tonight. We did get some other ones besides this. All right, we're not getting very fast through the book of James. What's really the name of the book of James? The book of what? Jacob. What does Jacob mean? Trickster. All right. And it was who was Israel? Israel was Jacob. Or James. All right. Very common name back there. Now let's go into James 1 and 5, and let's look how this verse should really read, because it's going to say something here that you don't get in English at all. A, day, peace, himon, lapete, sophios, aiteto, para, tu, didontos, theu, pasin, hopos, kai, me, one, disontes, I, do face it, alto. Now, as we look at this,